This is God's inspired and inerrant word. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. This is God's word to us. You can take a seat. Is this working now? All right, excellent. Would you pray with me? Father, come and apply your word to our hearts. In the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray, for the glory of your Son's name. Amen. I expect most of you have heard the children's story, Goldilocks and the Three Bears. The bears leave their cozy, well-equipped home open, and they go out for a walk, and a young girl with golden hair, who apparently doesn't have too much respect for other people's personal belongings, comes across the open house and decides to help herself to what's inside. So she eats their freshly prepared porridge, and she sits in their chairs, and she lays down in their bed, eventually falling asleep in the smallest one that best fits her. Now, imagine that the bears stayed away for days, for weeks, and Goldilocks continued staying in the house, getting comfortable. She thinks, "Well, I don't see any owners. This house must be for me." So she begins to help herself, eating all their food, redecorating, repainting, moving stuff around, rearranging furniture, remodeling, inviting friends over, doing whatever she pleases, as if she owned the house. Well, one day, much to her surprise, the real owners return. And suddenly, the illusion of ownership and entitlement all collapses. Well, in a sense, this is what's going on in our text today. Kind of. In our text, the king has come, the one who has rightful claim on all that there is, rightful authority over all. And he says his kingdom, his rule, his reign is at hand. And the main takeaway of the message this morning is follow Jesus. So that's my aim this morning. I want us to be a people that follow Jesus wholeheartedly, unreservedly, joyfully, radically. That we wouldn't be just a people that try to sort of fit Jesus into our lives, into our schedules, into our goals, but that we would recognize him and his proper position as king at the top overall, and that we would orient all of our lives, all of our goals, all of our pursuits, all of our desires around him, King Jesus. So that's my aim, and I just want to bring it out by working through our text in 2 points. The first is believe Jesus' message, and the second is respond to Jesus' call. Believe Jesus' message, respond to Jesus' call. And so we'll just start with Jesus' message. So we pick up the story in verse 14, and there Mark describes for us the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. So he tells us that Jesus' public ministry began after John was arrested. So there's been some time that's passed since Jesus was baptized and tempted, which we looked at last week. And if we compare the timelines with the Gospel of John, we can see it's probably been maybe a few months, maybe more. So John the Baptist is arrested, and we'll actually hear a bit more about his arrest later in Mark, but just want to point out one thing here, is that we see that there's opposition to the gospel. So we shouldn't be surprised when we feel opposition in sharing the gospel. There will be rejection. There will be opposition. And we see that God providentially allows his people to go into suffering. God didn't protect John from being arrested. And this is another thing that gets emphasized later in Mark that we'll see. So I'm just pointing it out here that following Christ is actually a call to suffering for the sake of the gospel. And Mark's going to show us that much more in the future. So I'm just highlighting those points now. But after John was arrested, verse 14, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. So the herald, John the Baptist, has done his job. He's announced the king's arrival, and he's taken off the scene, and the king steps into the spotlight. And what is the king's first order of business as he steps foot on earth? Preaching. Proclaiming the gospel of God, it says, or proclaiming God's good news. And here's another point that we're going to see Mark flesh out more later. But just to note here that Jesus doesn't come with overwhelming force, with compelling people, coercing people into his kingdom. The way Jesus advances the kingdom of God is through the word. This is how God gathers his people. It's not by sheer force, but by the word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus comes proclaiming God's good news. And what is the good news? Verse 15. The time is fulfilled, he says. The time is fulfilled and the gospel of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. What is he saying here? And I think some of us, these verses can sound a bit strange. Because what we immediately think of when we see the word gospel is what the apostles would later explain it to be. So Jesus is proclaiming the gospel. He's telling people to believe in the gospel. And we think of gospel as Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection on behalf of sinners. So what is Jesus proclaiming here? He hasn't died yet. He hasn't resurrected yet. What is the good news? What is the gospel that Jesus is proclaiming? And so we need to sort of put ourselves into the original hearers. What did they hear when Jesus said, believe the gospel, the good news of God's gospel? And they would have been familiar with Old Testament prophecy, so they would have thought, someone else used this phrase in the Old Testament, and that person was the prophet Isaiah. He uses this phrase a few times, get good news or gospel. And he uses it to describe the moment when God himself would come to rule and reign. So for example, Isaiah 40, verses 9 reads, Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. There's that phrase, gospel. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. You hear it again. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might. If you remember two Sundays ago, what did John the Baptist say? The one mightier than I is coming. So that's what's going on here. God comes with might. Skipping down to verse 11, he will gather the lambs in his arms, he will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. So here's Isaiah 600-700 years ago, and he's looking into the future, and he says, good news. Look, God is here. He has come. and he's going to gather up his people like lambs, carrying them in his arms, gently leading them. So Isaiah uses this phrase again in 52 verse 7, which Josh read for us earlier in the scripture reading. And then he uses it again in chapter 60 verse 1. So when Jesus says, good news, the kingdom of God is at hand, his hearers are having the backdrop of the prophet Isaiah sort of ringing in their ears. It would have been an absolutely stunning claim for the hearers of his day. And what we're going to see as we continue to work through Mark is we'll see that it is Jesus' life, Jesus' death, and Jesus' resurrection that actually is the good news that ushers in the kingdom of God. So right now he's just saying, good news, the kingdom of God is here. And then it's his life, death, and resurrection that brings the kingdom of God into the earth. So let's just look at his message. Jesus' message, one phrase at a time. He starts with, the time is fulfilled. That is, there is a specific time set by God, and he has ordained certain things to happen at that time. And Jesus is saying, that time is now. This was a time that was promised throughout the whole Old Testament that God's people were looking forward to. Jesus is saying God's plan for history is moving forward. Just want to take a minute to think about the implications of that statement. God sovereignly governs history. God has a plan that he is moving all things toward a certain goal. I think it's easy to lose sight of that. If you read through the Old Testament, a lot of it just seems like a giant chaotic mess. Like, what is going on here? There's wars, there's enemy nations, there's rampant wickedness and idolatry, and God's people are failing over and over again. God delivers them, he disciplines them, but it just seems like a big mess. You're like, what is going on here? What does it all mean? Is this all going somewhere? And Jesus is saying that God is running it all, every single event, leading up to this exact moment for Jesus to step onto the earth. The time is fulfilled. God is running it. And he's turning the page, turning to the next page in God's kingdom. If you look around the world, you look at the news, it seems like everything's spiraling out of control, right? But God sits on the throne of the universe, ordering everything, ultimately for his purposes, working out his plan. He's working at the global scale of nations and governments spanning across centuries. And he's working at the individual details of each of his people's lives. That is the reality that we live in. God is at work accomplishing his plans and purposes. History is going somewhere, Jesus is saying, and it's headed to the full arrival, the complete fulfillment of the kingdom of God, which began when Jesus stepped foot on earth and said, the kingdom of God is here. I just want to encourage you and push you. When you live in light of that reality, it changes everything. When you see life is not just getting up, going to work, coming home from work, watching TV, scrolling on your phone, going to bed, and getting up and doing it again the next day. When you see life isn't just chasing comfort and amassing stuff, or just surviving, or life is just randomness and drifting, but rather that all of history is going somewhere, somewhere glorious, governed by an all-good, all-wise, almighty God. You're living in his world. You're living on his timeline. You're living under his rule. And he's not only working everything out for his glory, to his purposes, but he also is calling his people to be a part of that glorious plan. And we'll see that in the very next verses. He's calling for your life to be caught up in the glorious purposes of God for the history of the universe. That's pretty awesome. So Jesus says the time is fulfilled. Well, what time is it? The kingdom of God is at hand, he says. So what is the kingdom of God? He's got this, his initial statement is just packed full of meaning. The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. What is the kingdom of God? Well, it's a major theme for Jesus in the Gospels. He talks a lot about the kingdom of God, and essentially it refers to God's rule. You can sense that from the phrase itself. God's kingdom is God's sovereign governance over everything. So the kingdom of God is God ruling, God reigning. But the interesting thing is when you look at how Jesus talks about the kingdom of God throughout the Gospels, as you see, he talks about it in different ways, with sort of different aspects to it. So Jesus says here, the kingdom of God is at hand. So he's announcing God's rule, God's reign has broken in. It's here. But then you also see, like for example, the Lord's Prayer. What does he say about the kingdom? He says, pray that thy kingdom come. So he's saying the kingdom's here, but also pray that your kingdom come. So there's both a present reality of the kingdom of God and a future hope that we look forward to. And this is sometimes referred to as the already and not yet. Perhaps you've heard of that before. There's the already aspects of the kingdom of God that we live in now. We live in current blessings of the kingdom of God because Jesus has come. He has decisively dealt with sin. He has poured out his Holy Spirit. We get to experience the joy and the peace in some measure of the kingdom of God. We have that now. It's present. But we also don't have the fullness of the kingdom of God. There is the kingdom of God to come when all brokenness and all sin and all the effects of sin are fully and finally done away with. And this is just important to see when you're reading your New Testament that the kingdom of God is talked about in both those senses. But here Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is here, is at hand. God's rule has broken in. And this rule that he's talking about is going to impact people in different ways. So the kingdom of God in the Old Testament was all wrapped up in renewal and restoration. It referred to God coming and saving his people, God comforting the weary, setting captives free, healing the brokenhearted, restoring creation itself. And that's why it's good news. God's doing all of those good things. Jesus is saying, good news, that time has come. Everything that God's people have been hoping for, it's here, it's arrived. It sounds really good, right? But there's also a sense in which the kingdom of God is bad news. What do you mean by that? Because that all sounds really good. Well, let me explain. So I open with the story of Goldilocks. And when Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand, it's like when the bears come home. And that's bad news for Goldilocks. She had assumed ownership. She behaved like she owned the place, doing whatever she wanted, however she wanted, whenever she wanted. It was her house, her rules. But then the real owner showed up. The one who's actually in charge of everything. And that's the other sense of Jesus' announcement. See, every single person lives in a universe that they did not create. They live in bodies that they did not make, that they did not design. They breathe air that they did not produce. And yet, we live so often as if we do. This is my stuff, my house, my time, my money, my car, my family, my body, my rules. But it's not. Everything is God's. It's all God's. He has rightful claim, rightful authority over it all. And he has graciously given us stewardship of it. But Jesus is king. We are not. So when the king arrives, the kingdom of God arrives and lays claim to everything, the question is, do you welcome that? Is that good news for you? Or is it bad news? Let me try another picture. If you've seen old Western movies, there's a common storyline, right? There's a town, it's probably out on the frontier somewhere, and it's full of lawlessness. There's chaos, outlaws are running the place, criminals running amok, broken bottles and bar fights are the usual occurrence at the saloon. Things are pretty bad, there's very little hope. You know the picture. Then a stranger rides into town, and pinned to his vest is a shiny golden badge reading sheriff. And usually, as the story goes, the sheriff rides in, goes up to one of the outlaws who's misbehaving, he knocks some heads around, sets things right, and says, there's a new sheriff in town. Things are going to be different from here on out. That's kind of like the announcement that Jesus is making here. He's saying there's a new king here, and his rule is, he's laying claim to earth. His kingdom's coming. And don't we love stories like that? Finally, the bad guys are getting what they deserve. Justice. The town is finally going to function properly. The good citizens are going to flourish. Feels good. It feels right. It's good news. Unless you're an outlaw. And that's why the new sheriff in town story doesn't quite fit, because Jesus doesn't come in and start knocking heads around, does he? He doesn't gather up all the lawbreakers and throw them into prison and then sort of set up his kingdom with all the good, clean, righteous folks. His news was actually good news for everyone, the lawbreakers included. The outlaws, like you, like me, and everyone else. Because the king came in mercy, not in condemnation. And rather than coming to execute judgment, he came to rescue the rebels by calling them to repent and believe, to turn from their sin and believe on him. To receive his rule that brings life, that redeems captives, that brings comfort to the weary, healing to the brokenhearted. You hear what Mark is doing for his readers right now. He's pushing this in our faces, confronting us with this message of King Jesus. The king has arrived and God's rule is here. And Jesus calls us to believe it. Believe that God is good. Believe that God is merciful. Believe that God is king. Believe that he has come to save us. He says, repent and believe. True belief always comes with repentance. True belief always includes turning away from our sin, turning away from our outlaw ways, to trusting in the king. And that's why Jesus has them together. You can't place your faith in Christ without repentance. Repentance and faith always go together. And Jesus is calling. He's calling all of us to repent and believe. That's Jesus' message to you, whether you're a Christian or not. For Christians, this is the pattern of our life. confessing and turning from our sin and trusting in Jesus' forgiveness and power to save us. That's what Christians do all the time, every day. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, you've never turned from your sin and placed your faith in Jesus, well, perhaps you're hearing Jesus' voice call to you for the first time today. Maybe you're wondering what it would mean for you. And let me tell you what it would mean. It means that you recognize that you're an outlaw, that you need saved, that you're guilty before God. And it means that you believe that Jesus is good, that he's merciful, and that he's a king, and he will forgive you and save you from your sins when you trust in him. And when you do that, when you place your faith in Jesus for salvation, you enter into his kingdom forever, safely secured. If you have any questions about that, we'd love to talk to you and hear your questions. Come talk to any member here, and we'd love to hear from you. So verses 14 and 15 are Jesus' message, and we're called to believe it. That's what Jesus says, not do a bunch of works and figure out how we're going to please Jesus so that we can enter the kingdom of God. He just says, believe, repent, receive. And then verses 16 to 20 are going to show us what that actually looks like. Mark gives an illustration of what it looks like when someone repents and believes. What it looks like when someone responds to Jesus' call. So Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee was a huge center for the industry of fishing. Fishing was big business then. So he's walking along the Sea of Galilee. He sees fishermen busy at work. And he specifically eyes a pair of brothers casting their net into the sea. Verse 17, Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Well, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, you've noticed probably that Mark likes to arrange his gospel in a way that is always surprising his readers. And this is another one. So Jesus is just like sort of stepped out into the spotlight and said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe." He's sort of, "I'm here, the king is here, get ready." And as readers, we're thinking, okay, now is the time where Jesus is going to go get all the sort of religious elite, the ruling elite, all the influencers, and organize a big campaign or coronation. But instead, we see Jesus saying, "I'm going to go grab some fishermen now. That's the next step. Some normal guys, some small businessmen, you could say, for my movement." And so he gets Simon and Andrew, but just two fishermen aren't enough for Jesus, so he needs to get two more. So he keeps walking a little further down, and he sees another pair of brothers, James and John. Verse 19, going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. What does it look like when someone believes Jesus' message? So, in the previous verse, Jesus announces that the kingdom of God is here, and he gives this universal command to everyone, repent and believe. He's calling for repentance and faith. And now Mark is saying, and here's what that looks like in an individual's life. What does it look like? Well, it looks like devotion. Wholehearted, unreserved devotion. It looks like radical change. Simon, Andrew, James, and John do not remain the same after Jesus calls them and they respond to his message. And this is a challenge to us that you do not remain the same if you place your faith in Christ for salvation. You cannot stay the same. Because you have a new king, you have new allegiance. Someone else is ruling your life right now. And I love how it happens. Look at how it happens. Jesus specifically, individually calls them. There's lots of fishermen out there. And Jesus says, you, I'm calling you. And what Jesus is doing here is actually really unusual for the time. It's unprecedented. In Jesus' time, rabbis never sought out their students. So generally the way it worked is students would seek to follow after a rabbi. So maybe there was a handful of rabbis, and you can think of it as fancy schools. So maybe there's Harvard and Yale and Princeton, and students are like, oh, I want to go here. And those are the rabbis. And the way it would work is students would ask, hey, can I sit under you? I want to be your student. And there'd be some type of qualifications. We'd have to show you're knowledgeable and proficient in certain ways. And then you were qualified to be a student of this rabbi. Well, that's not what Jesus is doing at all. Because being a follower of Jesus isn't determined by an individual deciding to follow him. That you see Jesus and you think, oh, he's probably a good person to follow, and I'll study up and pass an entrance exam to follow him. But Jesus is the one who chooses his followers. It's not something that you choose to do on your own independently, though you do make a choice. But it's not what you do on your own, as if you sort of look out at the various options of life, the various philosophies, and say, well, I like this one best because this one most aligns with the way I think about things. But Jesus creates followers by calling them personally. And that is what happened to you if you're a Christian here. If you're a Christian, it means that you heard personally Jesus calling to you, not in an audible voice from the sky, but through his word. And Jesus is still calling people today to turn, to be saved, to welcome the good, righteous, wise, merciful King Jesus. Maybe you're hearing him calling to you today for the first time. Well, when you hear and respond to Jesus' call, you are changed. We see this clearly. It's evidenced in Simon and Andrew and James and John's life as they left their occupation and followed Jesus. And this isn't what it always looks like. Following Jesus does not always mean a career change, but it does mean devotion. It means risk-taking change. Abruptly dropping their fishing businesses to follow this guy wasn't a safe and easy and comfortable move. And that's what Jesus calls us to. He doesn't call us to sort of play it safe, to hedge our bets, to sort of make him a sort of safe add-on to our lives. I'll do a little Christian stuff on the side just to be safe. But what Jesus calls us to is to jump in with both feet, to trust him. It's like when you're in a pool, if you have kids and you have a little one that can't swim, you're standing there saying, just trust me, I got you. That's what Jesus is saying. Trust me, jump in. Full feet. Don't hang on. Don't make side hedges. He's good. It doesn't mean it's easy or safe, but he is good, and we can trust him. So whether you're a believer or not, Jesus is calling, follow me. For those who have been believers for some time, Jesus is calling you further in. He's always calling us closer. Maybe there are certain areas of your life where you've been holding back, not ready to give that up to submission to King Jesus. Maybe God's been calling you, prodding you to go in a certain direction, and you're just not ready to yield to King Jesus in that way. Jesus is calling to you now. Come in. Come further in. Get out of the boat. Jump all the way in. He's not safe, but he's good. Well, lastly, we see that following Jesus is infectious. So when you hear the good news, as the disciples did, when you turn your life over to King Jesus, it makes you want to tell other people. That's what Jesus says here. He called his disciples to follow him so that, why? So that they could tell others to follow him. This is how the kingdom of God grows. The followers of Jesus spread the good news, and the good news, by the power of God's Spirit, brings them to follow him. Your job is to spread the word. That's how the kingdom of God advances. And God uses that word to bring followers to himself. John Calvin, he was a theologian during the 1500s, and he has various commentaries on the Bible, but in one of them, I think it was 1 Peter, he writes, "The whole life of man, until he is converted to Christ, is a ruinous labyrinth of wanderings, constantly wandering from one pursuit to the next. Maybe it's this thing that's going to finally satisfy. Maybe it's this thing where I'll just finally, everything will sort of fit into place. But if you've been there, you know that it never is. And that's our way. That's our natural way. A ruinous labyrinth of wanderings. And we need a rescuer. We need a king to show us the way. We need a king to follow. And not just a king to show us a way, but a king who empowers us to then take that way. Don't you long for a king like that? A king to come and conquer my heart and all of its wanderings. A king to conquer my sin. A king to conquer my rebellion. Conquer my selfishness. Conquer my pride. Conquer my lust. Conquer my greed. Conquer my jealousy. Conquer my gluttony. Conquer my fear of man. Don't you want a king to come do that for you? There is a king. And his name is Jesus. And he has stepped foot on earth and said, my kingdom is here. And he says, repent, turn, believe.